Okay, this morning we announced that our lesson this morning would be entitled The Father of the Prodigal Son, based on Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And we read this morning that this chapter in Luke deals with the joyous nature of those who were lost and recovered. So in Luke 15, 1 through 7, Jesus teaches the parable of the lost sheep. And then in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10, we have the parable of the lost coin. Then beginning at verse 11, we have the parable of what is commonly called the prodigal son. And so this morning we want to deal with the father of the prodigal son. So read with me as we read this text of scripture. Beginning at verse 11, the text is there. Then he said, Jesus is talking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And when he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, notice he called him a son of yours, not his brother. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and was alive again and was lost and is found. So we see the reading, what we commonly call the parable of the prodigal son. See, most lessons from this text deal with the wayward son, or the elder son, or the brother, the older brother. We seldom hear lessons about the father. The father has many good qualities we want to consider this morning. And this lesson will focus on the good qualities of the father. And all fathers and sons should strive for these qualities. And now women should strive for similar qualities as well. And daughters. We want to look at the qualities of the father that he had. So this father described in this parable, first of all, he had a heart of generosity. He divided his living with his sons. In Luke 15, verse 12, it says, and the younger then said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to him, to them, his livelihood. So evidently, he must have divided his livelihood with his older son as well, because it said he divided to them, or not him, but to them his livelihood. All the father owned belonged to his sons. In Luke 15, verse 31, when he was explaining to the older brother and encouraging him to accept his younger brother, he said to him, Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. So what his father owned belonged to his sons. You know, many never learn this trait of generosity. If the father represents God, then God is generous in many different ways. Number one, he gave us his life. He gave us life in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The text is there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Over in Acts chapter 6, 17, when Paul approached those in Athens, and when he noted that they were worshiping the unknown God, that he declared unto them, he says, For I was passing by, and considering the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, this one whom ye worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither does he worship with man's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life and breath and all things. So God gives us life. So he's generous in that regard, in that he created us in his own image. He gave us his son. In John chapter 3, verse 16, John said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then we see that he gave every good and perfect gift, according to James. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Also, he gives eternal life to the obedient. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, John says, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of the Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has a Son has life. He who does not have a Son does not have life. So those who believe and are obedient to the teaching of the Son of God, he has eternal life and will be granted eternal life if they're found faithful in that regard. Next we see that this father treated his sons kindly. The prodigal son made no accusations against his father. There's no accusations made by the prodigal son. He can say, my father is a mean old guy and I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of this house. So I want out and I don't want to come back. No, he never made an accusation like that. There was no harsh treatment of the sons by the father noted in this text. But the son called him father. The wayward son called him father a number of different times. In Luke 15, verse 12, notice, he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. In verse 12, he called him father. Then in verse 17, he said, when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Then in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Then in verse 21, he again said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So a number of times we see where he refers to him as his father. There's a father-son attachment there. So we see him showing regard for his father. And if some fathers conduct themselves so badly, their children have no respect for them and want nothing to do with them. But we see that he showed kindness to the older son as well. In Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 25, We see where kindness was showed by the father to the older son who rejected the fact that his son had, the young son or his brother had returned. Beginning at verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to his house, he heard music and dancing. And he said, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed a fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." So his father showed the older son, who was acting badly here, he showed kindness to his older son. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years have I been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And notice, the father said, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." So the older brother referred to him as this son of yours. He didn't refer to him as my brother. But the father referred to the older brother as his son and said that all that he had was his. So we see where he treated him kindly, even though he didn't really deserve to be treated kindly. That is, the older brother or the older son. Next, we see that this father was good to his hired servants. You know, the wayward son realized the benefits of the hired servants. The older son, who was wayward, when he had wasted all his substance and the famine came, and he realized his condition, beginning at verse 17, the text says, "Therefore, when he came to himself, when he realized his lost situation, the bad state of affairs that he was in, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" So he realized the fact that the hired servants had it better than he did. The hired servants had bread enough and to spare. He perished with hunger. He had nothing. No one gave him anything either. No one felt sorry for him. In the text, there's no indication of anyone feeling sorry for him. And no one gave to him. But this fact that he realized the state of his father's hired servants indicates the wayward son had a desire to return to his father. He saw that he would benefit by returning to his father. Yet he was content with being a hired servant upon his return. In Luke chapter 15, verse 19, notice again, it says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So we see where he realized the kindness of his father, the goodness of his father towards the hired servants. He had more than he did. Well, this father respected his son's free moral agency. Now, the father did not try to force him to come home. He did not try to keep him from leaving either. So the father allowed him to make his own decision. The son made up his own mind. He had to come to himself. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, the text says that when he came to himself, the young man could not do at home what he really wanted to do. The system place did not ruin him. His thinking was distorted when he left. And he did, however, find his way into a far country, and he changed his mind, and he came to himself. When he came to himself, he saw what he'd given up. And he said, "How many hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" So he was starving. Yet he realized his dad's hired servants had more than he did. The things had been better for the young man at home before he took charge of himself. Even the servants at home had plenty to eat, and now he was hungry. He must have similarly lacked the other necessities of life as well, because he was in a bad state of affairs. He wasted all of his substance, all of his inheritance with riotous living. So physical troubles, loss, poverty can help people to realize their dependency upon God. Loss of health or wealth can be positive in some cases. It could be painful, as it was with this young man. And it's possible that it brings us to greater faith and spiritual discipline. So we are fragile. We cannot guard ourselves against corruptibility and immortality, nor an accident, an economic disaster, a depression, an illness. It can happen at any time to any one of us. And then we can be in a sad state of affairs. So we see where this man's son, he left, he wasted his substance with riotous living. He realized his situation, and the son had to make up his own mind. He had to come to himself. He had to realize his lost condition as he started his road to repentance. See, the father did not go after him when he departed either. And God allows man to choose for himself, doesn't he? Joshua said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my service, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua chose to serve God. We all have a choice. Who are you choosing to serve? What's your choice in the matter? Do we have two ways to choose from? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus talked about those two ways when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So are you choosing the way of destruction? Or are you choosing the narrow way that leads to eternal life? What choice are you making? We need to think about the choices that we make, because God made us free moral agents with the ability to choose. So we choose whom we will serve. You know, Jesus invites you to choose him, though. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice he didn't say there was no yoke. He didn't say there was no burden. We must be yoked to Christ. We must follow his will. But it's our choice whom we will serve. So what choice are you making? So as this father allowed his son to make his own choice, the original choice that he made to leave home was disastrous. When we choose to leave God, it's disastrous. But we can choose to return to him and be yoked to him and have lighter burdens. This young man had heavy burdens when he chose to leave his father. But his father allowed him to leave. He didn't go after him when he departed. He had to make up his own mind. He had to come to repentance by changing his mind and changing his course of action. Next, we see that this father watched and waited for his son's return. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, the text says, "Then he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." He saw his son coming from afar off. This made him very happy. You know, many fathers and mothers patiently wait for the return of their wayward children or their wayward child. And God patiently waits for the return of His wayward children. Again, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, we see where He said to those that were listening when He taught the sermon regarding the lost sheep, He said, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." In the parable of the lost coin, He said in verse 10, He says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So Jesus talked about that joy. God patiently waits for the return of His wayward children. He will receive you, receive those who return. Notice again, His Father saw Him. He had compassion, read, and fell on His neck and kissed Him. So God waits, and God has compassion for us, which is our next point. So the Father, He had compassion for His lost Son. Now the compassion of the Father is stated so as we read in Luke 15, verse 20. God is a God of great compassion to penitent sinners. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 86, verse 15, He says, "But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Then we know that God, like Jesus, has great compassion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we see where Peter said, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." So God cares for us. Over in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus was going to the villages to teach and preach the gospel, He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. They were not being taught by the scribes and Pharisees as they should have been taught. And Jesus had great compassion on those who were like a sheep without a shepherd. For the Lord desires that all souls be saved, because He's compassionate. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance." Notice He's made a plan through His Son. He's provided the means of salvation, but we have to come to repentance, just like the young man had to come to himself and return unto his Father. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat, but the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up." So the day of judgment will come, and people will be caught off guard. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So throughout the lifetime, even of those who have passed on, God has given them ample opportunities to be saved and to come to repentance. Verse 15, He said, "To consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you." So the long-suffering, God's patient waiting, those who live long lives. You know, God has spared some to live long lives. He provided them a daily opportunity to come to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul to the Romans says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So God, through His Word, leads us to repentance. He's long-suffering. And this Father was long-suffering and had compassion for his lost son, just like Jesus and his Father have toward us today. Next we see where the Father had a heart of forgiveness. Now the Father stood ready to forgive the Son when he repented. In Luke chapter 15, verse 24, he said, "For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Verse 32, he told the young brother, the older brother, he said, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You see, where the Father had a heart of forgiveness, he forgave his Son who was wayward and returned to him and repented. But we must forgive those who confess their sins and bring fruits deep for repentance. In Luke, or Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist taught the Jews of his day that they had to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Beginning at verse 7, he said, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" They had to bring some evidence of repentance. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, Peter came to Jesus and asked him about how long or how many times he should forgive his brother. He said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So as long as his brother sinned against him and asked for forgiveness, he was to grant it to him. God will forgive us as we come in humble obedience to him, repenting of our sins. See, Paul taught repentance when he made his defense before King Agrippa. He said, "But he showed first of them of Damascus." He's talking about his preaching efforts. "And at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Over in Luke chapter 15, we see where the Father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Why? Because he repented. He said that he would go to his father and say that he had sinned against him. And he did that. Beginning at verse 20 of the text, notice, beginning at verse 20, the text says that he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." So the son repented. He returned. He had a change of mind. He came to himself. And then he returned to his father and confessed the sin to his father. And the father forgave him. See, the wayward son's sonship was restored, wasn't it? When he repented, upon condition of his repentance. Notice again, verse 22, it says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill him. Let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And they began to be merry. So his sonship was restored. So God gives the alien sinner sonship upon obedience to the gospel call. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through the Father and Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But notice he says in verse 26, For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we gain sonship upon obedience to the gospel of Christ. These sins are washed away and remembered no more when one humbly obeys the gospel call. The Hebrew writer talked about the new covenant when he made the statement. He said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more." And then he says the new covenant is made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Hebrew writer said it concerning the law of Moses, the old covenant in comparison to the new. These sinners are cleansed through the word. Jesus told the disciples in John 15, when he was talking about how he was a true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears his fruit, he prunes it that it may bring more fruit." He said, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." So through the word that Jesus spoke, the apostles were made clean. They were obedient to his word. Over Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus came down from teaching the multitudes, and a certain leper came to him and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." This leper said that. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So our leprosy of sin could be cleansed. Just like Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy when he obeyed the word of Elisha. When he obeyed the command that Elisha told him to obey. Remember, Naaman was wroth when he became furious and went away in a rage when he heard what Naaman, or what Elisha told him to do. And he said, "Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, "My father, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child when he was clean. When did that happen? When he obeyed the words of the man of God. When we obey God's word, we will be made clean. Paul assured the Corinthians that they could not be involved in unrighteousness and inherit the kingdom of God. He said, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So they had obeyed the gospel. They were made clean through his word. They are washed, justified, sanctified. The sinners are cleansed by obedience to God's word. See, when one repents, confesses, and obeys the gospel, we must forgive and forget. In Matthew chapter 18, when Peter came to the Lord and asked him again how many times he should forgive his brother, the Lord replied to him and told him, didn't he? He said, "Up to seven times." And Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And then he said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I'll repay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant who was forgiven went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or a fraction of the cost of what he owed this other man he served. And he laid on his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So Saul fell down in the street and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And Jesus said, verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, in order to be forgiven, we must forgive. If we do not forgive the penitent, God will not forgive us. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, for if you forgive me their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And then Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Mark's account says that whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. We see where God's word holds true. We see that we must be forgiving and have a forgiving heart like this Father had, was forgiving of his Son who came to him in repentance. So in this lesson, we've looked at several things. We looked at the nature of this Father. His Father had a heart of generosity. He treated his sons kindly. His Father was good to his hired servants. His Father respected his son's free moral agency. His Father watched and waited for his son's return. His Father had compassion for his lost sons. And his Father had a heart of forgiveness. In conclusion, now there is joy, and was joy in the heart of the Father when his son returned. Notice again verse 24. He said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents, as we noted in Luke 15, verse 7, where Jesus said when he taught the parable of the lost sheep, he said, I say unto you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, in the parable of the lost coin, he says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it's to our advantage and to the advantage of the lost soul we approach, and our duty to attempt to convert the erring. James said, in James chapter 5, verse 19, he said, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we must joyfully welcome back the erring who repents, just like was the case of the young man who returned. But as we noted, the attitude of the older brother, he wasn't joyful. The father pleaded with him to accept his older son. He said, for this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and was found, and they began marrying. His older son was in the field. When he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. The older brother was angry and would not go in.
Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have served you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He was jealous of his younger brother and how the father regarded him. He said, but as soon as this son of yours came, he didn't call him his brother, he said, this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So we as brethren, we must be, like James said, we must be those who are willing to go to the lost and to try to seek them, to turn them from the error of his way. And remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul said, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us remember that passage of Scripture. Always we like to close by offering an invitation to anyone who desires to respond. So alien sinners, in order to be forgiven of their sins, must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ before men, and be baptized in water to wash away their sins. Erring children of God must return to God. They must repent, that is, make a change in mind. They must come to themselves, then go to the Father in humble forgiveness, asking for His forgiveness, and praying like Simon's soul to do. Simon's soul to repent and pray, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Then we, as Christians, live faithful unto death, so that we'll always have that hope within us, and hope of heaven, and that hope to receive that crown of life, which will not fade away if we die in faithfulness to the Lord. I want to thank everyone for your kind attention, and so let me stop the screen share.